Well, I'm always amazed at this time of year. This is the most amazing, unbelievable thing that God became flesh. I don't know, carne asada, anybody? Carne means meat, flesh, carnivores. But the incarnation is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I was reminded of Dudley and I were watching The Nativity, that movie. And when in the movie, when Jesus is born, he's just this little baby, totally vulnerable to human beings. The humility and trust of God to come and show us how to live is an amazing thing. And that's my challenge today, is that, you know, for us to live for him and to understand his ways, that his ways aren't our ways and our thoughts aren't his thoughts. Just as the heavens are above the earth, so is his ways above ours. If you bring up Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and I want to talk about, Charles said this last week, many of you were here, but if you weren't, Charles was talking about the idea of the wilderness. And also he was talking about the fact he's been at this for over 6 decades, so he sees God doing something more than, say, just in Saddleback Covenant Church or your world, but that there's some kind of epical change God is involved in right now. And he's taking us into something. You've heard many, back in the 60s, there was a thing called the Jesus Movement, and hundreds of thousands of people came to the Lord. And back in the 30s, there was something called the Latter Rain Movement, where many, many people experienced healing. And back in around the turn of the century, there was a revival in Wales that changed the whole country. And back in 1856, there was a prayer meeting that started in New York that grew to over a million people, and many of them came to the Lord later to be killed in the Civil War. And back in the Revolutionary War, they had the first and second Great Awakenings, where the Holy Spirit was poured out so much that they needed schools for ministers. So Harvard was already established, but they did Log College, which was Princeton. And then Pennsylvania was involved in that, as was Dartmouth, a school to the Indians. In fact, I've told you this many times, but I think out of the first 150 schools, probably 140 were faith-based. There was something that the God does that transcends culture. How many of you know that God's doing more than CNN and Fox News? How many of you know that they don't have the last word? In fact, you know, Erin, our daughter, she went to CNN when she was 19. That was many years ago. And she said, "Dad, it was so weird. I walked into this studio and there's a person sitting behind the desk, and it's going out to millions of people telling them what is important." And so they say something like today, and they announce this. He says, "But whatever they don't say, there may be something they didn't say that was more important, or there may be something they don't know anything about that's even more important." And so we need to know that we see in part, but God is moving in the earth. God is moving in nations. My understanding is that some people would say there's more Christians in China today than there are in the United States. He's moving in India. He's moving in Africa. He's doing something. He's not being deterred because of anything, because he's God. He said, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with my glory." And don't doubt that for a second. We may not see it in our lifetime. We might. Who knows? He does. So when you go into the wilderness, it's an interesting place. I think in talking to different ones of you, some of you are in a wilderness of sorts, like trying to figure out what's next, or why am I here? Why is God doing this? Or how did I get here? And he says this, beginning, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, speaking to Israel, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land in which the Lord swore to give you to your forefathers. Wilderness is preparation for land. Verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. Would you say that with me? Humble. Try, say humble.
Humble.
Good word, huh? That he might humble you. So, testing you. Would you say testing? So, wait a minute. God does actually humble you, and he actually tests you. That's not really nice. Why does he do that? Humble, testing, to know what is in your heart. In the wilderness, he reveals what's in our hearts. When we're out there and we're not sure who's on first base, when our life is not quite as ordered as we think it should be, it's in that place of faith that God really speaks to us, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that men do not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man does not live by bread alone. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by what?
Spirit.
Into where?
Wilderness.
Wait a minute. You only get put in the wilderness because you've messed up. If you'd have stayed on the straight and narrow path, this wouldn't have happened to you. If you'd have been better, if you'd double tithed, if you'd done something more. No, the Holy Spirit led you into wilderness. What? To be tempted by the devil? Keep going. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, how do you think he did that? Do you think when he came to Jesus, he was repulsive? You know, all kinds of boils and just the most reviling thing that Hollywood might make up with a mask or something? Or do you think he walked up on him in the middle of the desert, came up to him and said, hey, okay, I know who you are, yeah. So, look, if, this is my opinion, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, quoting Deuteronomy 8, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Next verse. And then, well, stop there. The next, he goes on and he tempts them in two other ways. Jesus quoted that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every one of us want our lives to count. Every one of you here today are eternally significant to God, who made you for a relationship with him, with each other, and to fulfill your purpose in this world. I'm terrible at directions. I mean, I'm terrible, not driving directions, but I'm terrible at boxes that come with directions. You don't want to see me trying to put those things together. I don't know what it is. I don't have the patience. All you engineers, I just bow down to you when you do this. You say, oh yeah, this right here goes here. That's where it fits. I said, I don't see how it is, but I could tell you this much. God is the engineer that designed you for something. He knew what he did when he made you the way he made you. He is your creator. He knew why he gave you into that family, into this culture, into your genetics, into your deal, all of that. He knew what he was doing. And he's at work in your life this morning, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Spurgeon said, there's not a spider hanging on the wall that doesn't have an errand. There's not a weed growing in the corner of a church that doesn't have a purpose. There's not a single insect fluttering in the breeze that doesn't accomplish some divine decree. And I will never believe that God created any man or any woman or any person, especially a Christian man, to be blank and to be nothing. When we became Christians, we did not join a religion or a religious philosophy. We joined ourselves to a covenantal relationship to Jesus Christ and his people, his body. And in that, he commands us to know him. That's a command, not a suggestion. Know him. That's on me. I got to know him. How do I get to know him? His word reveals him. Other places to listen, to study, to fellowship, to work at it, to know him. I recognize Barack Obama. I don't know him. You can recognize things of God, but God wants to go deeper into knowing. So he says, I'm to know him and to love him. To love him. And to serve him with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, and all of my soul. And to love my neighbor as myself. He's put us in a broken and dying world. It's easy for each one of us to think that God is what we've experienced, that God is your father that you had in this life. God is the person who betrayed you, that God is the pastor that was not nice, if there is such a thing as a not nice pastor. That's a joke. Thank you. But I find so many people identify God as their experience in life, that what you went through. And it's sort of like what you went through, people then have a tendency to evaluate God in that and think that they see all of life through their own experience and that they're right. And it's not true. They are being honest that that's how they see things in light of their experience. But God is so much more than that. The Lord is completely trustworthy. And he communicates to us through his word and through his spirit and through the challenges of life. I put in my notes, I said, we're absolutely inundated with information. So much technology and media and competing imagery. Attention deficit is a national syndrome. How many woke up this morning, the first thing you did, turn on your cell phone and look at your emails? Bingo. Oh, nobody. Good for you. Oh, thank you. Zach's the only honest one here today. Because there's so much going on. You don't want to miss anything. Bing, ding, 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 ding. You're standing right next to your wife and you've already... Sorry, I'll get to you in a minute. Would you like some coffee? Sure. And it's like we can't slow down. There's this thing going on. And the Lord wants us to quiet our souls, like Pat sang this morning, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Shut it off. Shut the phone off. Shut it off for an hour. How many can shut their phone off for 6 hours? How many can shut it off for a day? How many think I'm crazy? You have to have that phone. That phone is your life. It's got everything in it. It's resulted in us being extraordinarily busy. That we have, a lot of us are Martha and Mary. We're Martha Christians. We're running around. We got schedules, boom, 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 things to do. And there's a real valid place for serving that way. In Africa, some years ago, they called it a shortivity crisis. At the time, I think it was in Zimbabwe, the average death was 36. So if you're over 36 today, you would probably not be alive had you grown up in that country. Had mass starvation, bad government, corruption, terrible things. And so here we are, and it's today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we live for Christ. Today is the day that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to talk about how to be blessed. Turn to somebody, say, do you want to be blessed? Okay, then turn back to him and say, listen to Kevin on this one. Okay. Turn to Matthew, or look up on the screen, wherever you are these days. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. In the midst of all of this, the Beatitudes were given by Christ 2,000 years ago, and they're timeless, and they're not dependent on circumstances. True blessedness has nothing to do with what you own, how smart you are, how well known you are. Now, our Heavenly Father knows we need certain things, and He provides for us, and He says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth, and all labor there's profit. And He talks about work and labor. There's all these good things that are part of stewardship of life, but those things are to be byproducts of something more central in our life where real blessing comes from. So beginning in verse 3, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Keep going. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The word blessed there actually means prosperous in your soul and in your life. The vitality you feel about life in general, this blessedness, this affirmation of life in God. You're not down, you're not depressed, you're not struggling. You are being blessed by Almighty God. He's saying, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Luke was here last week. Some of you were here to hear him speak. His pastor was murdered. I remember it. It was about 20-some years ago, and Amnesty International, and people were all involved in it. It's a long story. He was in solitary, I think, for 8 years and got out and was later killed, murdered. He also had a sister that was murdered 5 years ago, poisoned to death in Tehran. She had a PhD in chemistry and a master's of theology that she studied in Brussels. Brilliant woman. Just took her stand, didn't back down. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Kevin, when you're insulted. What? Nobody insults me. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Think, if it's true, that's one thing, but it's because of him, that's another. Because of me, you're blessed. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Blessings come with an attitude of heart, not our physical circumstances. Things in your life and my life have their place, but they're not to be primary. They're to be secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be like the Gentiles or the pagans who worry about what am I going to eat, what I'm going to wear, whether I'm going to be able to get a new house, whether I'm going to be able to get a new car, whether I'm going to get this or that. Don't be that way, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Somebody said, humility is moral realism. It's seeing ourselves in the light of God's holiness. Jesus is the perfect standard of humility. Scripture tells us before honor comes humility, that the way up is the way down. In Peter, we're told to clothe ourselves with humility. We're later told that God gives grace to the humble, but resists. God Himself resists me when I'm proud. God's resisting me, not the devil. Why am I proud? Because my nose is out of joint. I don't like what somebody did to me. But when I come off my throne and take a humble place, His grace flows into my life. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, all of you, and clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Which, if you have any anxiety today, He knows you have anxiety. The place to put it is on Him and nowhere else. We're told, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal the land. Humility rejoices at the success of others and mourns at their pain. Humility, blessed are those who mourn, are the ones that weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Humility is seen in the fruits of brokenness. David in Psalm 51 said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. He also said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. He wasn't blaming his wife. He wasn't blaming his husband. He wasn't blaming his kids. Wasn't blaming the coach. Wasn't blaming the teacher. Wasn't blaming anybody but himself. He took personal responsibility for his sin. That's where you'll get free, and I'll get free, when we take our sin and say, against thee, start there, say it with me, against thee.
Against thee.
Oh, here we go. And thee only. Have I sinned? Because when you get in conflict, everything goes horizontal. How about us dealing with Him and how He sees me is the key. So what do I can go through the rest of them and talk about the meek inherit the earth. It says the powerful may rule the earth, but they're not going to inherit it. If you hunger and thirst for right things, it's a byproduct. If you're a merciful person, you're going to receive mercy. But if you're going to be tough, you're going to be a tough guy, tough girl, nobody gets one over on you, then it gets measured back to you the same way. How many believe that? Do you think you can be unforgiving and then have forgiveness flow to you? Do you think you can be unmerciful or unkind and expect kindness to come back? You can expect it. But it's a law of sowing and reaping. God will not be mocked in all of that. So I put down, what do we want in all this, in this blessed thing that doesn't depend on circumstances? What is it that makes you happy? Someone raise their hand. Tell me something. What makes you happy? Ty. Indiana winning the national championship? What makes you happy? How about getting your own way? How many, Matt raised his hand. Okay, I saw one. What makes you happy is getting your own way. Okay, does it make you happy when the other person 100% agrees that they're wrong and you're right? Does that make you happy? So are those the ground rules in order to be happy as we move forward? What makes us happy? Being boss? Does that make us happy? I know a lot of unhappy bosses. Popularity? Hollywood, the people are so wealthy and there's so much up there, but so many of those people will tell you how lonely and empty they are. They're popular, like, I just love all my fans, but they don't know anybody hardly that they can trust. Honor, make me happy. Money, more money, fame, fortune, notoriety. John D. Rockefeller said, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. I would be better off. I would barter them from all the days when I sat at an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. Vanderbilt, W.H. Vanderbilt, who had the care of $200 million, which would be billions today, he said the wealth that he had was too much to bear for any person to bear. It's enough to kill anyone. He said all the money he had, he said there's no pleasure in it. His whole life was managing this tremendous money, but it wasn't fun. It wasn't life and life more abundantly. It was killing him. Henry Ford said, work is my only pleasure. It is only work that keeps me alive and makes life worth living. I was happier when doing a mechanic's job. I know some of you can relate to this in different ways. Will Rogers said, too many people are spending money on things they don't want. Spending money on things they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. There's a lot there. What I'm saying is not just stuff. It's just this world, that this world doesn't have you. But you have the world. You're in the world, but not to be of it. Not to derive our blessedness from that. So a guy I played golf with some years ago, he went to a large mega church and he had just been on a mission trip to Africa. And he came back, he has a home somewhere in Dana Point, multi-million dollar home looking over the water, and the whole bit. And when he was in Africa, he saw the need was so great. He said, I came back on that plane, I was thinking about how I could start a foundation and I could do this and I could do that. And he said, whoops, wait a minute. And God started speaking. He said, actually, those people in Africa were far more happy than I am. He said, what makes me think that I've got something to give them? They're so happy with the circumstances they were in. Yes, we should do things to help people with drinking water and all that kind of stuff. But he was the one with the problem and thought that he had the superior position. We are called by God to be salt and light. Go back to verse 13. The salt of the earth. But if it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing. Salt was a precious commodity in ancient times. In fact, you probably heard people say, he's not worth his salt, or she's not worth his salt, because it was so valuable. It could even be more valuable than precious metals under the right circumstances. It just takes a little bit of salt to make us thirsty. It doesn't take much salt to change the taste, just a little pinch. That's us. On your job, you're just bing, bing, bing. Let's give him a little Bill Malstead here. Little Mike Spinello with the Good News Club. A little salt. FCA, little salt. You're a great athlete, but there's more to life than slam dunks and touchdowns. Little salt. You're the salt of the earth. Actually, Jesus didn't say, I'm the salt of the earth. He said, you are. That's a scary thought to me. It doesn't take a lot of Christians to change the world. There was 120 in the upper room. There was 500 at the ascension. Your saltiness has eternal consequences and implications. Salt is essential to all of life. It regulates the fluid in our body and the exchange between cells. Salt is amazing and diverse. It seasons, it cures. I want to say, don't raise your hand, but many people are trying to find their spiritual gift. What's my gift? You can raise your hand on this one. How many have thought you're the only one that never got a gift? You know, there's few people that say, I don't have a gift. I mean, my gift is, I don't do that. Because, okay, if you sing or if you speak or if you're doing certain things, people see and recognize that. But if you're the salt of the earth, there are 14,000 different uses of salt. So if we're the salt of the earth, in this room, you functioning as salt in your gifting has incredible consequences. Salt seasons. Salt cures. Salt preserves. Salt seals. It cleans. It acts as an antiseptic. It makes colors brighter. Makes ice cream freeze. It can get more heat out of boiled water. It can remove rust. It can seal cracks. It removes spots in clothes. Puts out grease fires. I'm getting ready to do an infomercial. Kills poison ivy. Treats sprains, sore throats. 14,000 different uses. So what is your part of salt? You're not supposed to be up here singing or preaching, but you've got salt wherever you go because you're letting Almighty God work through you. Because you are the salt of the earth. But if we're disobedient to Him and we're all wrapped up starring in our own movie, the whole life we're living is all about me, we lose saltiness. And there's no flavor to it. It's flat. I wrote this down. What would it be like if there are no Christians in the world? Anywhere. What kind of world would we have? Second part of this is light. He says, I'm the light of the world. Continued on. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You and I have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, marvelous light. The kingdom of darkness is controlled by Satan. Satan is the devil, Diablo. He is the prince of darkness. He is the god in the small g of this world. He is a murderer. He is a liar. He is a thief and has been from the beginning. He roams about seeking whom he can devour. He deceives and he dissuades. He tricks, he cajoles. He comes to you as an angel of light. Sometimes I'll be talking to someone and they'll tell me all these bad things. Like, let's just say someone's saying, yeah, well, I never amounted to much. I never did this. I never did this. I never did that. And I said, so, okay, that's Jesus saying that to you, right? Jesus is saying, you don't amount to much. You're not worth anything, da, 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 da. Why are we so quick to believe the lie when he said, I knew you before the foundations of the earth, that a hair on your head doesn't fall to the ground without me knowing about it, that I'm your front and rear guard, that I'll never leave you or forsake you, that I'm the author and finisher of your faith. I'm with you always. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan works within the world system to deceive and confuse regarding God's purpose. Satan makes ungodly things seem reasonable, plausible, and beneficial. Satan appeals to self-love. He seeks to accuse and divide your relationships. Satan says, that's a good idea, but it may not be God's idea. He's a counterfeiter. In Ephesians, he says, you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Terrorism, horrors of war, oppression, sexual perversion, greed, hate, envy, the occult, murder, are all under the domain of darkness. And people will tell you, I've heard it said, that there is no such thing as darkness, only an absence of light. Only an absence of light. So we want to bring, you are the light. You bring light where you go. And salt, so you can be seen and you're tasty. I like being with those people. Now you hear people go, say, what do you think about Christians? Well, they're judgmental and they never have fun. That's what a lot of the world thinks sometimes. No, we're full of light. See, here I am. And we're tasty. We're going to wet you up. You come to my house, you'll have more fun than you've had in years. Maybe. Unless you're a sourpuss. Light not only exposes us, but it exposes, but it shows the way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Turn all the lights off in here, and I'm walking around with this. I'm in this crazy world, and here's my lamp. Here's my lamp. It's got lots of good stuff. Lots of really neat stuff. It's my lamp. It's showing me the way. But I don't use my lamp. I'm in this world, a lost and dying world, and the lamp is only gets dusted off on Sunday, maybe. Or, you know, you pick it up on the overhead. No, it's a lamp and it's a light to my path. This is the message that we have heard from him. 1 John 5:1-7, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Revelation, the seven churches are the seven candlesticks. The church is to be the beacon of truth and love and not hidden. Bring up Revelation 21-25. He says, beginning in verse 2, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Keep going. And the city had no need of sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk to its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed. Wow. I can't imagine. I mean, the way I'm wired, I enjoy pulling the blinds and going to sleep and getting my rest. But I'm telling you now, it's like you are the light of the world. Would you dare say that with me? I am the light of the world. And add this, that's a tremendous responsibility. We need to walk it out. So I know this doesn't sound like your typical Christian message. I meant to tell you the true meaning of Christmas and, you know, him being left at the inn and no place to hide and all that. But I feel like as you go out this week, you look at all those lights. Think of yourself. You're one of them. That you're a light. And I don't know whether that's going to be with someone at a counter when you're shopping, or with you have to talk to someone on Amazon so you're nice, or with your family, but you're the light of the world. And I'm telling you that people need it. People are lost. You don't think so because you got your own problems. I got my own problems, and we think, well, everybody's the same. No, there's a whole difference. So if there's no salt in this earth and there's no light, what's this life like? No light from any Christians. None of these universities ever got started. No, there's no St. Jude's. There's no Hogue Presbyterian Memorial. There's no Cedars-Sinai. There's no hospitals founded on the principles of Jesus Christ. It never was there. What is this world without him, without the Son who came? It's nothing. It means nothing. And he's everything. He put you in the wilderness for a reason. He led you in there to test you and to refine you, not to hurt you and not to harm you. Testing can be extremely difficult. Some of us were talking about the Navy SEALs at the men's retreat, and there's a group there that 200 of them signed up, and they were vetted, terribly vetted. Just to get in the program, you got to be a good swimmer, you got to be able, you know, they said, do you want to be a SEAL? Yeah, and you got to go through all this stuff just to get there. And out of the 200, it came down to 42 were still there. Over almost 160 dropped out. And what the SEALs do is they have Hell Week at the end of the training. Most of us that play sports, you go through Hell Week in the beginning, see if you're going to be on the team and all that, and then you break through that, now you're part. No, they went through all this terrible training, and at the end they have Hell Week. And so the instructors were as hard as them on them as if they had just got there. And they're yelling at them. They're making them feel lower than you know what. And he says, quit. Quit. Come on, five of you, just five of you, quit. Quit. If five of you will quit, I'll let the other 38 graduate. But I need five of you, right? And they're suffering from, what do you call that? Hypothermia. They are in mud up to their neck. It's down in Coronado. They're freezing. And he says, quit, quit. One of them started singing a song. I don't know what it was. And then someone else picked up the note and started singing. And somebody else, well, the instructors got furious. Don't you do it. Stop the singing now, or we're going to do this again tomorrow night. We're going to extend Hell Week for another week. No way. Stop singing now. The crescendo kept coming up. They kept singing. And I'm sure they were through chattered teeth. They're singing. And the instructors, by now, they are livid. And these instructors are not, you don't want to go on vacation with them. They're not nice people. They're nice away from there. But they're brutal. Come on, five of you quit now. Just give me five. Come on, you're dying out there. Come on, quit. Come on, it'll all be good. You can have, and I'll, you know, we've got warm cot and a blanket and food for you. Just quit now, please. Come on, quit. The song kept rising, and at the end, I don't know how long it went. The instructors stopped yelling, and said, "Congratulations, men, you're Navy SEALs." Those 42, I'm kind of glad they're fighting for me. How many of you think those 42 might might take their job seriously? How many of you think they're not hirelings? We're not hirelings as Christians, certainly not as pastors. For me, this is not a gig. This is not a profession. It's a calling and responsibility as it is for you. So here we are. It's Christmas. Kind of a smorgasbord this morning, but I'm speaking to myself as much as any of us. We have a job to do. And the blessedness, even this morning, God always does this to me. As I was preparing, I found myself with someone I didn't feel merciful towards. I wanted that person to pay. I was justified. By the way, I was right. I wanted them to pay for something. And I said, blessed are the merciful for the... So why am I so upset with that person? Well, because what they did was not right, and they upset the apple cart, so to speak, and I don't want that to happen again. Okay, so where does mercy come in? And so I extended it, and it's going to change my Christmas. Let's stand. I pray that there's nobody in your life that is not a beneficiary of your salt and your light. I pray that each one of us could experience the joy of the affirmation that comes in our spirit from God when we operate with humility and live out the Beatitudes. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he doesn't mean blessed are the perfect in God, or blessed are the people that never have an attitude or go through. That's okay, we all have that, but it's more like that our heart is postured towards the Lord working in and through us. Can I get a rousing amen?
Amen.
All right, now we can, you got a Christmas song for us?
No.
No. What do you got?
All things are possible.
Okay. Wow. Okay, before we do this, when you sing this song, I want you to sing it in faith, because I believe that we get so much in a rut, we don't think anything can ever change. And the reality is he wants to change you. Stop looking for other people to change, other circumstances. He wants to change me and how I relate to my circumstances. I believe that's possible.